This afternoon we shall study together the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Let us read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 38. Verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thought, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Verse 5. For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber moan as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come, and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels, and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laugh him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Verse 26. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touch he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Now, my dearly beloved, in this particular chapter, we shall be studying the miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ had done while he was on the earth during his ministry. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ had done many, many miracles that are all recorded in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm pretty sure there are many more, as mentioned by the Apostle John, that are not recorded in the scripture, simply because, as the Apostle John mentioned, if we were to record them, even the whole world won't be able to contain his record of miracles, isn't it? As written in John chapter 21, verse 25, where the Apostle John says, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, my dearly beloved, what the Apostle John had mentioned was indeed true. Take, for example, every one saint has so many prayers and miracles that happen in their life. For example, George Muller from England, a brother and a saint in Christ Jesus, had written that God had answered 50,000 of his prayers. That's just one saint. And personally myself, I've got few hundreds, I could never count them, and had never had a chance to keep track individually that God had answered my prayers. And God is still continuing answering my prayers. And so, my dearly beloved, just one George Muller had 50,000. Can you imagine if we were to count all the miracles that the Lord Jesus had done in every one of his children? Indeed, just as the Apostle John mentioned, it is innumerable. We can literally say uncountable, simply because there are so many miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ had done. But most importantly, in here we will study the attitude of people who believe in Jesus, apart from the miracles that he had done, as well as the attitude of those people, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, who continue to disbelieve. Our Lord Jesus Christ, despite the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ had done so many miracles, and on the contrary, instead of believing our Lord Jesus Christ, they decided to negate our Lord Jesus Christ and said evil of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying that the power he had manifested comes from the devil. So you see, my dearly beloved, keep in mind that in today's world, we also would see these two groups of people, the genuine believers who witness the miracles of Christ Jesus, as well as the group of the unbelieving world that continue to be filled with the power of darkness, that someday, if they continue in their sinful lifestyle and refuse to repent so that they could be forgiven of their sins, then I'm afraid to say that ultimately, when they leave this world, they will follow the footsteps of the power of darkness and obviously be thrown under judgment in the lake of fire. Nonetheless, let us begin to read from verse 1 and dissect the spiritual meaning for us to learn today. Verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Now, my dearly beloved, the very first miracle that is recorded in this chapter talks about our Lord Jesus Christ healing someone that has a palsy and lying on the bed, bedridden, where our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned first and foremost that his sins were totally forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thereby, our Lord Jesus Christ healed him simply because, first and foremost, it is required for anyone that were healed to first and foremost be forgiven of their sins and rectify their sin debt in order for them to be sanctified and made holy, whereby the power of the risen Savior would come through in their body and heal them. And so in here, my dearly beloved, if you notice very carefully, our Lord Jesus Christ had to forgive the palsy man of his sins first and foremost, and then heal him. And obviously, right here, you notice very carefully that the scribes was filled with the power of darkness and began to negate our Lord Jesus Christ by saying that our Lord Jesus Christ blasphemeth. Now, keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and for him to forgive the man of sins was indeed within the power of the risen Savior, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 5, For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Verse 8, But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, my dearly beloved, it is very important to note that for a miracle healing to take place, one must confess and repent of one's sins first, so that our sins would be forgiven by our Savior and washed by the precious blood of Jesus as we confess each and every one of our sins, so that a miracle can happen in our body the very moment we are made totally sanctified and holy by the precious blood of Jesus. And it takes the power of holiness to be able to heal one, simply because every single illness, believe it or not, are due to the law of sins in their body. And perfect holiness does not produce illnesses or death. Illnesses and death are all the cursing due to the law of sins. For that reason, Dr. Johnson, a mighty preacher and a servant of the living God who evangelized in China and had healed 1,000 people out of 2,500 who were blind, lame, bedridden, and so on, and before he healed them, the first and foremost requirement would be to confess each and every one of our sins before he can pray over the person and anoint the blind man or the deaf man or the bedridden person in order for them to be totally healed. Now, this was recorded in China, and Dr. Johnson mentioned of the very fact that at that point of time when he was being challenged by the unbelieving world who claimed that he was a charlatan, someone that is trying to do false showy thing in order to attract attention, Dr. Johnson refused to budge down when he was given 2,500 severely ill people, including the blind, the lame, and the bedridden, and so on. Thereafter, many brothers and sisters had told him to step away from such challenges. However, Dr. Johnson, being Dr. Johnson, refused to step down but challenged the unbelieving world to prove that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you see, my dearly beloved, it is very important, first and foremost, in order for a miracle to happen, one must first and foremost repent and confess all sins so that by the precious blood of Jesus, we would be made absolutely sanctified and holy. Thereafter, the Holy Ghost will come through in our body with the power of the risen Savior, heal us from all illnesses. Now, keep in mind that the power of darkness can also do some miracles, and in other religions and black magic and so on, they could also do some limited miracles, but the huge difference lies of the very fact that they can only do smaller miracles versus the real miracle that is done by our Savior, such as bringing one from the dead into life. Now, that can only be done by the risen Savior, isn't it? While the power of darkness can do a little bit that mimic the Lord God, as they are also the former angels and the spiritual being, but nonetheless, the power of the risen Savior would devour the power of darkness simply because the Lord God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the Son of the living God. For that reason, in Moses' time, when Moses' stick was thrown down and become a serpent. The Egyptian magician can also do the same thing, and as they throw down their stick with their enchantments, they can also become a serpent. But the difference is Moses' serpent would devour their serpent. So you see, you can see that the power of darkness also has some power and capability to do what we call copy miracles, isn't it? But the kind of miracles that they can do are very much limited compared to what our Lord God can do. Things such as opening the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan River on the dry land, these miracles can only be performed with the power of the risen Savior, and the power of darkness is not capable of doing such miracles. Verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13, But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy, and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, my dearly beloved, keep in mind that apart from doing the miracles, such as healing the sick and so on, what is of greater importance in the sight of the Lord God, and the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ came, is to restore us spiritually so that, once again, we would walk hand in hand together with our Heavenly Father, and that spiritually we would receive eternal life as well as forgiveness of our sins. That is the most important thing that the Son of Man came down to die in the cross for. And so in here, if you notice very carefully, our Lord Jesus Christ had called Matthew, who authored, of course, the Gospel of Matthew, but also he sat himself together in the house amidst the publicans and sinners. And the Amplified Bible records in verse 10 as follows, And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and especially wicked sinners came and sat reclined with him and his disciples. And verse 11, And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why does your master eat with tax collectors and those preeminently sinful? Now, my dearly beloved, keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves each and every one of us, his creations. And even though our Lord Jesus Christ hates sin and died on our behalf in order to pay our sin debt in full, nonetheless, keep in mind that he loves each and every one of his creations and each and every one of his children. And so those preeminently sinful and especially wicked sinners came to him and reclined together with him simply because our Lord Jesus is extremely lowly and meek and humble and approachable, while the Pharisees have one kind of attitude that is called spiritual pride. They think that they are so good morally that they would not have anything to do with this quote-unquote preeminently sinners. Now, the Pharisees were filled with so much hypocrisy to the point that they felt themselves one level higher than the publicans and sinners. However, in the sight of God, my dearly beloved, there is not one person that is righteous in the sight of God. While the Pharisees think themselves being righteous, believe it or not, the scripture writes that all have sinned and come short before the glory of God. And so the Pharisees were hypocritical in the sense that they think they would qualify to get in the kingdom of heaven simply because they are quote-unquote morally good in their own mind, while the publicans and sinners have committed so many sins that the Pharisees would not come close to them. Nonetheless, our Lord Jesus Christ chose to recline, as the Amplified Bible writes, with the preeminently, especially wicked sinners. Now, why is that the case? Well, it is real simple. It is because Jesus is a God of love. He loved those who were very helpless. He loved those who were subjugated by the power of darkness. And that's why they commit so many sins, simply because each sin represents one demon. So you see, the more sins you have, the more demon you have. And our Lord Jesus Christ set them free from all of these demons, as well as transformed them from a sinner to a saint. Take, for example, Mary Magdalene. Out of her body, our Lord Jesus Christ cast out 7 devils, whereby she loved our Lord Jesus Christ to the point that when our Lord Jesus Christ died, Mary Magdalene was the very first person that looked into the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Mary Magdalene could not find the body of Christ, she began to weep. So you see, my dearly beloved, Mary Magdalene was very much deeply filled with a sense of gratitude towards our Lord Jesus Christ, simply because our Lord Jesus Christ had cast out from her body so many demons, as she had committed many sins. And so in here, our Lord Jesus Christ loved to be with sinners. And when the Pharisees saw that, the very first thing that they would say, with their attitude of pride and hypocrisy and their blindness, was to ask, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In response, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you see, my dearly beloved, what our Lord Jesus Christ essentially is trying to say in here is the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came to die for all sinners. And if you feel that you are so righteous and so good, quote-unquote, just like the Pharisees, then obviously you could not come to be saved. And if you have an attitude of pride and rebelliousness like the devil, who do not need any help, then obviously you could never come to be saved, just as our Lord mentioned in here, that he came to give us mercy and not to expect us to do any form of sacrifice, simply because there is nothing good in our flesh. Just as the Apostle Paul mentioned, we are carnal and soul under sin. What do you think a carnal man who are soul under sin can do any form of righteousness or sacrifice in the sight of God? Obviously, my dearly beloved, we know that our righteousness is just like a filthy rag in the sight of God. But the Pharisees were so blinded that they could not even see the very fact that they are filled with the sins of pride and hypocrisy and so on. And all they do is practice religion instead of practice mercy. as written, according to the scripture. When our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And many people these days behave like the Pharisees. My dearly beloved, keep in mind that we all need to be forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are but sinners. So for you to judge somebody else of their sin, first and foremost, you need to look in yourself and say, "Do I need the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Yes, absolutely, as we are but sinners. And so if we continuously ask the blood of Jesus to wash away each and every one of our sins, do you not think we need to forgive others of their sins as well? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that in order for us to be forgiven, we've got to forgive others of their sins as well, isn't it? Furthermore, our Lord Jesus Christ teach us how to pray to our Heavenly Father by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, in here, teach us how to pray. And one of the requirements in this particular prayer is to forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And so until unless we forgive others, there is no way God would forgive us. And so you see, my dearly beloved, the Pharisees refuse to forgive others. They think that they are so good to the point that they miss salvation, as they refuse to humble themselves like a little child. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that until unless we humble ourselves like a little child, we can never enter the kingdom of heaven. As written in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. So you see, my dear friend, if you have pride in your heart, even though you could have gone in the Bible school or theological seminaries, or perhaps you could be a pastor or a deacon or whatever leadership, religious role that you play, but until unless you humble yourself like a little child, you can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is not important how much you know by your head, but rather how much you act out upon what is written in the scripture. For the Apostle Paul tells us that the just shall live by faith. And it is not the hearers that is justified, but rather the doers of it, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ also mentioned in John chapter 8 of the very fact that if we continue to act upon the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So you see, my dearly beloved, it is very important for us to act upon every instructions of the Word of God and not merely be the readers, just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees merely read the Word of God by the head, but refuse to act upon the Word of God. And as a result, they would never come to know the truth of the Word of God, as they are filled with pride instead of humility and the sin of pride alone will prevent them from entering the kingdom of heaven. And so even though they may know a lot in the head, and yet they are prevented from entering the kingdom of heaven as they are filled with the sin of pride, which is the sin of Lucifer, the devil. And furthermore, verse 13, our Lord mentioned, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So until unless we learn to acknowledge ourselves as a sinner and not being so quote-unquote righteous like the Pharisees, we could never come to be saved, isn't it? And furthermore, our Lord Jesus Christ came to show his mercy and his love by dying on the cross, knowing that we are but helpless, we are but sinners, you see, and there is nothing that we could do to even save ourselves, as we are dead in our trespasses, in sin. And it takes Almighty God to send his own precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and it is through his death that our sin debt would be paid in full. Thereafter, he would give us his righteousness, and it takes the precious blood of Jesus to sanctify us and make us holy in order to set us free from the law of sin. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And the word "not sacrifice" refers to the very fact that we are dead, and dead body can only stink, isn't it? And there is nothing good about the dead, simply because what can the dead do but stinks and smell bad, isn't it? For that reason, the whole humanity, if you look at it left and right in the newspaper, everywhere, you can only realize how much sins that we have committed, and our society is getting from bad to worse. You can see crime rates are climbing up. Divorce rates are going up. There is the violence of murder, rape, robberies, and so on, isn't it? It is extremely scary if you look at it very carefully. But all of these things come from the very fact that we are but sinners, and we have fallen into the law of sin. What can a sinner do other than commit more sin, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ did not require any form of sacrifice from us, as we are but dead spiritually. And all he requires from each and every one of us is to humble ourselves and choose to believe in Jesus as our personal Savior. And furthermore, our righteousness is but like filthy rags, miles short of the glory of God. But God, being love, sent his only precious Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 14, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber moan as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Verse 16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Now, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ replied to the Pharisees as well as the disciples of John by saying, the disciples of Christ will only fast the very moment our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and returned to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. While he is on earth with them, they can only rejoice with the bridegroom And when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. Now in verse 16, this particular illustration is extremely important for its spiritual meaning. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now what is the garment referring to? Keep in mind that in Christ Jesus we've got to put on the new garment, and someday, as God's children and the sheep of the Lord, we will meet the groom, referring to our master, by putting on the new garment in order for us to enter the marriage of the Lamb, written in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So keep in mind, my dearly beloved, once we are born again of the Spirit of God, we've got to begin putting on our white garment, isn't it? And it is not possible to put a new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. In other words, once we are born again of the Spirit of God, we cannot revert to our old garment of a lifestyle of sinfulness. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if any man were to follow me, they are to deny themselves first and foremost, and then take up the cross secondly, and then follow our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? There is no way that you can put on Christ Jesus and revert to a lifestyle of sinfulness, which refers, of course, to the old garments. Those two do not mix together. If you would like to walk with Jesus Christ and be his disciples, you've got to put on the new garment and get rid and crucify and deny the old garment. And to combo the old garment and the new garment is absolutely disastrous, simply because it's not going to work out, isn't it? And making it worse. In other words, if you have your 2 feet in the two paths, one goes to the narrow path of the cross that leads to heaven, and the other foot is going into the world, it's not going to work out, my dearly beloved, simply because it will be made worse. You see, God is holy, and the Apostle Paul also tells us that we've got to put on Christ Jesus. Written in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So you see, my dearly beloved, it is very important for us to put on our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For that reason, the Apostle Paul also mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 16, that says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Likewise, in verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. In other words, keep in mind, when our Lord Jesus Christ turned water into wine, referring spiritually to the very fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ transformed us from a sinner into a saint, into a child of a living God, we've got to put on in the new bottles. In other words, old things are passed away. As the Apostle Paul mentioned, that we are, after all, a new creature and a new creation in Christ Jesus, isn't it? And so the spiritual meaning is the same thing as the garment. In other words, being the new wine, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwelt in our heart, and being born again of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be put back into the old bottle, referring to our sinful carnal nature, isn't it? Those two do not mix together. Simply because our old carnal nature are sinful and we are under the power of darkness. As we have fallen under the law of sins ever since Adam and Eve had chosen to believe in the power of darkness. And as a result, each and every one of us are born in sin and we are subjugated under the law of sin, and obviously under the power of darkness. So the very moment we are born again of the Spirit of God, we cannot revert to the old bottle, referring to the old carnal nature that are sinful, as the Holy Spirit cannot coexist with the power of darkness at the same time through our old sinful characteristics and nature. For that reason, the Apostle Paul tells us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, all the way through 17, that says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So you see, my dearly beloved, we cannot mix our Lord Jesus Christ with the devil in our one body. It's not going to work out that way. We've got to separate and touch not the unclean thing. As the Apostle Paul mentioned, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what agreement hath the temple of God with the idol? And what communion hath light with darkness? So you see, my dearly beloved, it's not going to work if you would like to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and be born again of the Spirit of God and then go back into the world and mix those two together, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ says right here, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." So you see, my dearly beloved, as born-again child of the living God, we've got to walk in the newness of the life of Christ, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, and touch not the things of the flesh, nor the sinful lifestyle. As a lifestyle of light cannot be mixed with darkness, isn't it? Verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come, and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. and the woman was made whole from that hour. Verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now, my dearly beloved, in the sight of the Lord God, one that is dead is just like one that is asleep, simply because the Lord God has the power to give life to his own creations, isn't it? And someday, when the whole world is over and under judgment, our Lord God will cause all the dead to be resurrected and put under judgment, as written in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, just one voice, when he called Lazarus to come forth, Lazarus' life was immediately restored in his body and was resurrected. Likewise, someday, just as I've read to you earlier, that the time comes in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So in here, if you notice, just as our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected Lazarus, the orphans, our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected also the young girl who is dead and gave her back her life, simply because our Lord Jesus Christ is our Creator. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for him, one is dead is just like one that sleepeth. With one word, she is put back into life again. That's how the Lord God created each and every one of us. As recorded in the book of Genesis, when God blew his spirit and made us from the clay, so that Adam was formed. Written in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you see, all it takes is just one word, and life was restored. Likewise, when the Lord God created the whole universe, just one word, it's formed. And when he says, let there be light, instantly light is there. Nothing shall be impossible with the Lord God, isn't it? Simply because he's God Almighty and he's God the omnipotent, all-powerful God. And so, this ruler whose daughter is dead has so much faith in the Lord and say, Lord, come, you will heal my daughter. Just lay your hand upon her and she shall live. And obviously the Lord God heard his prayer simply because he is full of faith. Likewise, this particular woman that had the issue of blood for 12 long years came behind him, and she believed that just touching our Lord Jesus Christ alone will heal her illness. So you see, my dearly beloved, all it takes is the very fact that when we trust our Lord Jesus Christ and begin to petition earnestly, nothing shall be impossible with God, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if you believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And be not afraid, only believe. Now, there are many, many people today from the unbelieving world that are filled with the power of darkness and the spirit of unbelief that would ridicule and laugh just like this group of people at our Lord Jesus Christ, as they laugh him to scorn. But today, as God's children, we've got to believe in the power of the risen Savior that is manifested in his saints and his precious servant, including Dr. Johnson. As I mentioned earlier, Dr. Johnson had led a life of absolute holiness, whereby he is filled with the Holy Ghost and was given the power of the risen Savior to do all the miracle healings, as he had led an absolute life of holiness and had no life of his own. And he had given all of himself unto our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby, as he matures in Christ Jesus and receives the abundant life, thereafter the power of the risen Savior was poured out into his life, just as Apostle Peter and Paul, when the Holy Spirit totally filled his life. For that reason, God had given him the power to do miracles, just like our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned through his word when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it." So you see, my dearly beloved, nothing shall be impossible with the Lord God, especially when you seek after him through prayers and by faith. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ also healed the blind men, asking them whether they trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ of his power, as written in verse 27. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Verse 31. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. So you see, my dearly beloved, the two blind men were healed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, they cried to our Lord Jesus Christ and followed him all the way through, petitioning our Lord Jesus Christ to heal them. And as our Lord Jesus Christ asked them by saying, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? Then he touched their eyes by saying, According to your faith and trust and reliance on the power invested in me, be it done to you, as written in the Amplified Bible. Likewise, the dumb man was set free and healed, as our Lord Jesus Christ cast out the power of darkness. Many illnesses, my dearly beloved, I caused by the power of darkness, especially the dumb and the blind and so on. And it takes the power of the risen Savior to be able to cast out and heal all of these illnesses. Verse 34, But the Pharisees said, He cast out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, my dearly beloved, despite of the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ had done so many miracles, there are always the groups of people, such as the Pharisees, even in today's world, who continue to negate our Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of believing and giving glory to the Lord God, they are filled with a spirit of spitefulness and evil, and continue to negate our Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, in verse 36, our Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion as the sheep were bewildered, as written in the Amplified Bible, that include being harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned for us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. As the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, one of the reasons that our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned of the very fact that the laborers are few is because there are indeed not too many genuine servants of the living God that are filled with the Holy Ghost, like Dr. Johnson, that could labor in the name of Jesus and totally give himself up to be filled by the Holy Ghost, isn't it? That could do the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as if our Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. As many are called, but few are chosen, isn't it? Now, my dearly beloved, it is time to part once again. May the Lord richly bless you through his word today. May you trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. May you also continue to abide in his love, and trusting in the power of the risen Savior, not only to be victorious over sin, but more importantly, to be clad in the white garment, ready to meet with our Master to enter into the marriage of the Lamb in eternity. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name, I ask and pray for. Amen.